Job chapter number 7. I want to go there and take a text from Job 7, verse number 17. Job chapter number 7, verse number 17. The Bible says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" And I've already brought, of course, a number of messages from the book of Job, and even from this chapter 6 and 7. In chapters number 6 and 7, we have the words, some of the words of Job. And in these particular chapters, I've brought two messages so far. I've dealt with this idea that suicide is not an option. Notice, if you will, chapter number 6, and the Scripture says in verses 8 and 9, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off." Then secondly, I brought a message on the subject, fed up with his friends. And I do believe that Job had reached that point of being fed up with his friends. Chapter number 7, verse number 25. "How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove?" Then I want to deal this morning with this subject, the magnification of a man. Magnification of a man. The first part of verse number 17, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him?" Now, we might think about this verse, if we look at this verse alone, we might think about God magnifying men or mankind. And yet, if you look in the context, I think Job was concerned about the fact that it seemed that God had singled him out, magnified him. You might imagine a man taking a magnifying glass, getting over an ant bed, and of all the ants, picking out one ant, magnifying that ant, and watching that ant, inspecting that ant, perhaps seeing how that ant responded to stimuli. And I feel as though that Job felt as though that he had been singled out. Now, in chapter number 7, and I want to run through a number of things in the chapter and then get to some points there close to the end. But in chapter number 7, we might consider Job a man that had truly been blessed of God. God had done so many things for Job, and yet here was a point in his life where Job was a miserable man, and he desired death. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work." Imagine Job being like a man, a working man, and wanting the shadow, as it might be said, wanting to go into the shade, longing for that. Think about him being like a working man looking for the pay at the end of the day. And so we might think about Job wanting to die, wanting this life, this miserable life that he was living at this time, to finally come to an end. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "So I am made, or so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed me." Now, I don't know exactly how long it passed from the time of that first satanic attack, but perhaps it was longer than we would seem to think it, just reading through the passage, and it might have been that God allowed Satan to attack, and then Satan stood back and gleefully watched, just waiting, for Job to curse God to his face. Then Job did not do that, and God gave him permission to attack again. And then after he attacked, Satan may have stood back watching and waiting for Job to curse God to his face. But thank the Lord, we have no record of that. I'm certainly not saying that Job did everything perfectly, but thank the Lord, we do not have a record of Job cursing God to his face. In verse number 4, we might think about a miserable and restless day and night, days and nights that were miserable. Verse number 5, think about Job looking down at his own body. And as he looked down at his own body, seeing that his flesh was clothed with worms, and I think literally, clothed with worms and clods of dust, his skin being broken, think about him looking upon his body, a loathsome sight to look upon. It may have been that the infection was oozing, mixing with the dust and causing the clods, and flies coming and the worms being there, so many things that would have made it a terrible situation for a man to endure. Then notice beginning in verse number 6. In verse number 6, in fact, verses 6 through 10, the hopelessness, I'm not going to read through all that, but the hopelessness, in fact, verse number 7, the Bible says at the end of the verse, "Mine eye shall no more see good." I feel as though that Job had come to the point that he did not expect to recover. I think Job probably thought, this is the way it's going to be. I'm on a decline. I'm on a descent. This is the way it's going to be all the way to the end. And I'm not going to ever see good again. Then notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 11. In verse number 11 of chapter number 7, the Bible says this, "Therefore will I not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Now, I think because of the fact he felt as though that all hope was gone, his life was just going to continue on in the miserable state that he was in, that because of that, therefore, the Bible uses the word at the first of verse number 11, Job said, "I will not refrain my mouth." He said, "I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." I believe he felt as though, since there's no hope anyway, I'm just going to vent, I'm going to complain, and he did. One of the things that is interesting in the words of Job in chapter 6 and 7 is that I believe there came a point in which he transitioned from talking to friends to talking to God. Now, to be honest with you, I think it's a little hard to discern exactly when this took place, but I think there came a point where he turned to talk to God. He spoke to God. And it might have been that he was speaking to his friends. In fact, he was complaining about his friends, criticizing the counselors, those that were supposed to have been comforters of his. And finally, and perhaps he was thinking he was not getting anywhere with them, he turned to talk to God. And I think this may be an indication of a man that was used to talking to God. That's his way of life. And I certainly believe that coming up to the time in which he was attacked so viciously by Satan, I believe that he was used to communicating with God. And so when he came to this point, I believe he once again turned to God and talked to God. In fact, he put his complaint, as it might be said, before God. It seems as though it's a seamless transition, talking to his friends, talking to God. You might think about a man talking to men, friends. And, of course, I preached already on this subject of still friends. Even after all they went through, still friends. And yet, think about a man talking to earthly friends, human friends, and then turning to talk to his heavenly friend, talking to the Lord. Now, beginning in verse number 12, verse number 12 of chapter 7. "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest watch over me?" A watchman might have been said in years gone by, put up in the bird's nest, as it might be said, on a ship, on the mast of a ship, to look out, perhaps to look out over the sea and to look at the weather at a distance, and perhaps to look and see what the sea held, what he could see from that high position, that exalted position. At times it might have been, especially if it was a whaling vessel, that a person high up in the mast might have been put there to watch that whale, so that the ship could be turned toward that whale so that perhaps they could pursue it and take that prey. Now think about Job. He said here, "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me?" Now those three friends were there. And imagine in the miserable state that Job was in, having three friends, and probably they stood there staring at Job in the filth that he was in. But more than that, there was a God that was looking down upon him. Now, I think at this point, Job, was not very pleased with this idea of, as it might be said, God magnifying him. Beginning with verse number 13. In fact, verses 13 through 16. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou, and I believe he's speaking of God, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Here's a man that on top of going through the suffering he'd gone through and the loss of children and also the loss of material things, then also suffering so physically, friends coming that were supposed to comfort him yet condemning him, and I think basically trying to bring him to a point of repentance for something he had not done. And I believe he was in a terrible state at this point, and basically he did not want to live. He loathed the life that he had. And yet, once again, I preached in the past on this subject. In fact, I drew from chapter number 7, suicide is not an option. I thank the Lord that I find no place in the book of Job where I feel like Job was seriously considered suicide. But I believe he would have chosen for God to take his life. In fact, he even speaks about strangling. I think he might have even chosen to be strangled to death more than just to continue on in the life that he was living. Now notice, if you will, in verse number 13 and 14, think about a man going to his bed, to his couch, and hoping to find some rest there, and instead having dreams and visions, being terrified. So in addition to all the other things he's going through, having these dreams and these visions, and I know that a dream can seem so realistic, and a person may wake up from a dream with a sweat, in a terrible fear, because of something he thinks is happening when it's really not happening. A person's daydreams may be just as baseless as his night dreams are sometimes. Sometimes a person, and this may seem to be somewhat of a side note, but sometimes we may have hopes and fears, and sometimes we may be elated, and sometimes we may be deflated because of the daydreams that we have when there's no factual basis for them. Years ago, I came across a story about the strapata. And it was an instrument of torture. From what I understand, years ago, a person may have been lifted up by this instrument of torture a distance above the ground and then flung to the ground so that he's broken up. And as far as our dreams are concerned, as far as our hopes are concerned and our fears are concerned, whether we are awake or asleep, sometimes those things may lift us up and fling us down so that we're broken in spirit. Here's a man that had visions, and he had these dreams. He was terrified, and that adding to the suffering that he had. Then beginning of verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Here's a man that I believe felt as though that God had singled him out, and God continued to look upon him. God continued to inspect him, and in that hard situation, he did not give him any tremendous relief, but he stayed in that situation, magnified, as it might be said, I dealt with that illustration earlier. Think about a person looking through a magnifying glass at an ant bed, picking out one ant, and inspecting that ant, and probing that ant, and trying to see how that ant reacted in different situations, causing that ant to have fear. I think that Job felt as though that God had singled him out. In fact, the suffering and the trouble came, if you were to, he's talked about every moment, but even this idea of not even being able to swallow down his spittle. The trouble. And then notice, if you will, the last verses 20 and 21. How long wilt thou not depart from me? I'm sorry, verse 20. I've sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Of course, speaking of God. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Now I think that Job wanted a break from all the suffering that he was going through, and Job gave this general confession. A general confession is not necessarily bad. I think Job did not know of anything in particular that he had done to bring all of this trouble upon himself, but he made this general confession when he said, I have sinned. Then later in verse 21, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? Of course, all of us have sinned. All of us have had a number of things in our lives that if God would set us as a mark, so to speak, if God would deal with us as we deserve, it would be a horrible situation. In the passage, he said, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee? It seems as though that Job felt like he was like a target that an archer had set up, that God had set up, and that God was shooting at him. Look, if you will, at some other words of Job in Job chapter number 16, and beginning with verse number 11, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Notice those words, and set me up for his mark, and his archers compass me round. His archers compass me around. In fact, you go back to chapter number 6 and verse number 4. There the Bible says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. I believe that Job felt as though that God had made a target of him. And God had shot at him. And Job felt as though that it was hopeless. It would be this way to the end. And the final words of chapter number 7, I shall not be. I believe he felt as though that's where this was going. If this continued the way it was, that God was going to keep on and keep on till finally Job's life expired. The magnification of a man. Back to verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Let me say this first of all. Thank God that he magnified Job for suffering. Now I know if I said that in front of Job at that time, Job heard me say, thank God he set you apart for suffering. If I said that in the face of Job at the time of his terrible suffering, he might have thought to himself, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never been through anything like this. And I don't believe that Job had ever seen anyone else suffer to the extent that he was suffering And why had God singled him out? And why had God so, as it might be said, shot at him and dealt with him in such a hard way? But thank God, he singled out one man for suffering. Job's name is not mentioned many times in the Word of God. In fact, only three times outside of the book of Job. In Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse 20, the Bible says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the land, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And then there's similar words in another verse in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 14. In that verse, Job is put in with an elite group. Only three. God chose three people. Three people that I believe they were so representative of righteous men. Noah and Job and Daniel. The Bible tells me in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I doubt Job realized what God was going to do. I doubt that Job realized that God would have words that he spoke, words that his friends spoke, words that Satan spoke, and things that happened in that the spiritual realm, and things that God said. I doubt Job realized that God was going to have that perfectly preserved in the Word of God, so that for thousands of years, people could read the account and get some help in a time of suffering. I don't think he understood that. I don't think he knew that. I don't think that Job knew that here in Molina, Florida, about, and I don't know the exact date, but perhaps 4,000 years later, we can open the book of Job and we can see some things about a suffering man that may actually help us as we suffer. Thank God he picked out that one man. Thank God he picked out that man. I believe so many others would have folded. I believe that so many of others would have probably done exactly what Satan said, have cursed God to his face. But thank God he picked out the right man and put him in that extremely hard situation and tried him so severely. Thank the Lord that he magnified that man. And then let me say as well, not only thank God that he magnified Job for suffering, but thank God as well, he magnifies a man for mercy. Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, I thank God that God Almighty paid me a visit. I thank the Lord that years ago, God dealt with me, God worked with me, and regardless of what he was doing with everyone else, God was working with me and preparing my heart, and finally God brought me to that point where I would turn to him and trust him. And I had a choice, but God prepared my heart to come to that point. And finally, when I was 19 years of age, I fell on my knees. And I told the Lord I give up, and God saved my soul. And everybody here, there's been a time where God targeted you. Mercy. He wanted to show you mercy. Now, I realize everybody doesn't accept it. But still, God targets sinner after sinner, sinner after sinner, different times, different ages, different situations. God targets them. God deals with them. God works with them to bring them to the point where they can make that decision to trust Christ if they will. Thank God that He targets men, that He magnifies men for the sake of showing them mercy. What is man that God is mindful of? What is man that God visits us? We don't deserve a visit from God. God didn't just visit, He moved in. Save my soul and move right in. Thank the Lord for the fact that He magnifies men for mercy. And then let me say as well, thank God when He magnifies a man for protection. I realize that Job's situation at this time, his thought was on his suffering. But what about all the other times in his life when God was helping him, God was protecting him, God was doing things for him, God was merciful to him? Now, I realize in a time of suffering, we may say, why, God, why have you targeted me for this? Well, what about all the other things He targeted you for, magnified you for, singled you out for? I've been preaching from Romans chapter number 9 and dealing with the selective mercy and grace of God. And the fact is, God doesn't do the same thing for everyone. God works with different people in different ways. And thank the Lord for every time He decides to target a sinner for mercy, works in that sinner's heart to prepare his heart. Thank the Lord for every time He targets a person for provision and protection. In Psalm 144, in fact, we might consider this a Christian warrior's psalm. Psalm 144, beginning with verse number 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou makest account of him? Now the psalmist, and the psalmist was David. God had worked to give David protection. Thank God for every time He targets one of His children for protection. Thank the Lord for every time He puts a hedge about us so that some evil that could come upon us does not come upon us. Thank God that the wicked do not get to do everything they want to do. If they fulfilled all of their plans, what a miserable place this would be. But thank God He doesn't let them do everything they want to do. So thank the Lord when He magnifies a man for protection. And you and I may think about this physical realm. You and I may think perhaps about attacks from individuals, but what about in the spiritual realm? We have in the book of Job in a very unusual situation in that God pulled back the curtain and let us see some of what went on there in the spiritual realm. And we have Satan before God, and we have God giving permission to Satan to attack two times. Thank God, He doesn't always allow him to do that. And Job lived prosperously up to the attack. And Job lived prosperously after the attack. It wasn't that his whole life was that way. But thank God. Thank God for every time God protects us from spiritual attacks and even from the attacks of men. God magnifies us for protection. And then thank the Lord when God magnifies us for provision and healing. In the book of Luke in chapter number 4 and verses 25 through 27, and I'm not going to deal with the context here, But in Luke chapter number 4, verses 25 through 27, the Bible says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, there was one widow. Now, there were many widows, but thank God there's one widow that God magnified for provision. If things had taken the natural course, her and her son may have eaten one more meal. But instead, God sent the man of God by, and she provided, and God provided, and God provided, and God provided, and God provided. God singled that person out for provision. There were many lepers, but God singled out one. And he's supposed to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he didn't like that. He finally submitted him to himself, dipped in the Jordan, and God healed him. God singled him out for healing. Now, I think if you would spend a little time thinking back in your own life, you could see God has singled me out for mercy before. And God singled me out for protection before. And God has singled me out for provision. There are so many times that God singles some individual out and does something special for that individual. Thank God for the fact that He's looking down upon us. Thank the Lord He knows who to put in these situations. Thank the Lord He knew to pick Job. Of all the people upon the face of the earth, He knew to pick Job, to magnify him, to single him out. If He'd have picked somebody else, it might have been that we would not have anything like the book of Job. If He'd singled out somebody else, we may have never heard the story, because the story may have ended with a man cursing God to his face. But God knew who had to pick. He knew who to pick. He picked the right man. And thank God we have the wonderful story and so much help that we can receive from the book of Job. Remember, Job was told by his wife to curse God and die. And he said this, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And God said this, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." The Bible says that Job said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And I know in a time of suffering, a person may think, "Why has God singled me out? Why has God picked me out of all the people that could go through this? Why me?" Well, take a little time and think about what else God singled you out for. Think about other things God has done for you. Think about the blessings He's poured upon you. God's been good to all of us. If you will, please stand.